Now the Three Martini Lunch with Greg Corumbus and Jim Garrity.
And welcome, everyone, to the Tuesday edition of the Three Martini Lunch. Along with Jim Garrity of National Review, I'm Greg Corumbus of Radio America. Good, bad, and crazy martinis for conservatives today, as usual. But first, some breaking news. Jim, I hear Fairfax County schools open 2 hours early today. Wait, another bulletin. It turns out that is their actual normal start time. It's just been so long, nobody could remember.
As if it wasn't complicated enough, Greg, of course, today was the day my son had a before-school club activity. So he won't recognize the bus driver anymore. He's never going to school at the normal time anymore. And needless to say, getting everybody moving this morning was a wee bit more challenging than usual.
Oh, man. Okay, on to the good martini now. And as most people know who have been following the early doings of the 114th Congress, with Republicans controlling the House and Senate. On Friday, the House easily passed the authorization to build the Keystone XL pipeline. It was 266 to 153. The Senate is going to be following suit soon. There was a procedural vote yesterday. It looks like 63 votes are now in favor of Keystone. 10 Democrats and one independent, Angus King of Maine, voted with every Republican to move the bill forward. It was 63 to 32. There were five votes that weren't there. So you're getting pretty darn close to that veto override in the Senate. The House would have a little bit of ways to go, but the momentum seems to be definitely in the right direction here.
Yeah, I was going to say there are two good scenarios for Republicans here. One is if they pass a veto-proof majority, and that will, you know, get the Keystone pipeline up and moving. A great kind of symbolic gesture that Obama had lost his party and that he is now the obstructionist. And what's really better, he's now a lame duck, insufficiently powerful obstructionist. That's the best case scenario. Kind of hard to see that necessarily come to fruition. We got to see how those five people who didn't vote come down and whether any Democrats start getting nervous in the next couple of weeks. But even if you're like one or two votes short, that's almost as good, because then it really means you can go after all the rest of those Democrats for being obstructionist and for standing against a bipartisan majority and for standing with the president against the overwhelming majority of the opinion of the American people. And it's kind of, you know, remember how Obamacare passing by one vote meant that every Democrat who voted for it was technically the deciding vote for Obamacare.
Yes.
Showed up in a whole bunch of ads. So conceivably, every Democrat who's on the fence here, you are now conceivably the deciding vote to not build the Keystone pipeline. And that's a really open question. And certain votes, yeah, they're going to be deep blue states. They're not going to have to worry about reelection too much. But for some of these guys, they must be thanking their lucky stars for low gas prices. They must be thanking, you know, the economy's the unemployment seems to be coming down a little bit and the economy's doing a little better. But man, you don't want to be facing reelection and be the guy who, you know, the one person whose vote held up the Keystone pipeline. Or maybe they do, and I guess we're going to see in the next couple of weeks.
All right, on to the bad martini now. Jim, and the president, of course, famously back in November said he was willing to roll up his sleeves and get things done with Republicans once they take the majority in the Congress. Of course, he was also very much listening to all the people who didn't vote and were thrilled with his performance as president. But the first part of that doesn't seem to have lasted very long. The president now issuing five different veto threats, according to the tally being kept by ABC News. Keystone, of course, being one of them. The Obamacare work week being redefined back at the normal 40 hours is another one, and on and on and on. So for a guy with a low popularity and a guy promising to be the reasonable guy in the room like he's always postured himself, doesn't seem to be living up to that yet again.
You put it pretty well. And here's the thing. It's the 13th of January. Congress had gotten, just came back. And they you know, it's not like they were doing a lot last weekend. You know, not that it was the president staying home to watch football instead of going to the Paris rally. But, you know, so in other words, they haven't been that active. And he's already up to five veto threats. By this pace, he's going to have a couple hundred by the end of the year. I don't think we've ever seen a president more adamant that a midterm rebuke doesn't mean anything, and that he is not obligated to work with Congress. I've got a pen and a phone and all that jazz. It's bad news, it's frustrating, and there's really no indication that he's going to change his mind on any of this. Yesterday, my colleague John Fund had a very interesting argument, article pointing to Valerie Jarrett as being sort of the Berlin Wall of this administration.
Yes.
To a lot of people out there, like there's the conservatives and the Republicans who are upset about this, but I figure there are a lot of people who are kind of in the middle, kind of apolitical, who just want to see some things getting done. And, you know, if he doesn't like this piece of legislation, that piece of legislation, it's not like he's putting counteroffers on the table. It's not like he's saying, well, I don't like this part, but I'm willing to go along with that part. Or if you guys give some ground on this thing, I'll give some ground on that thing. It's my way or the highway. And, you know, the Valerie Jarretts of the world don't let the president know how obstinate and stubborn and tantrumy he looks at a moment like this. What's frustrating is there's really no sign in the near future this is really going to change from this administration.
All right, on to the crazy martini. There's a lot of course, analysis going on about what really is responsible for the extremist Muslim terrorist attack against the offices of Charlie Hebdo last week in Paris. And, of course, the most cogent, detailed, thoughtful analysis is going to come from The Daily Show, which had former President Jimmy Carter on. And, Jim, we've talked a lot about, well, the terrorists are responsible for the killings. But apparently we weren't quite nuanced enough because Jimmy Carter is the one who's really got us on the right track here and helps us figure it all out.
Well, one of the origins for it is the Palestinian problem, you know, and this aggravates people who are affiliated anyway with the Arab people who live in the West Bank and Gaza. What they're doing now, what's being done to them.
What's being done to the Palestinians is the reason that people are incited to kill cartoonists in Paris, Jim.
I've been a little short-tempered lately. It's kind of snapping at people, ill-tempered and dealing with criticism, things like that. So I say all that as kind of a preface so people know where I'm coming from. And if I seem a little uncharacteristically snippy or snarky, it's just the way I've been the last couple of – this is my start to 2015, just to my resolution to be less nice to people. But I hear that, I just like, oh, shut up, Jimmy Carter. You know, like, if you look at this and you can't – I mean, one, first of all, you see the guy's got just this relentless monofocus on Israel and Palestine. If you listen to the actual jihadists, sometimes they mention it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they rail against the Zionist entity. But they're as arced about – by that standard, by the way, you would think that they would like the Charlie Hebdo cartoons that, you know, depicted Jews in horrible, stereotypical ways. Islamism is not primarily about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It is primarily about the fact that these guys look at the Quran and it says they're supposed to be in charge. They're supposed to run things. There is no separation between mosque and state. Mosque and state are one. And what's more, everybody else either gets with the program or they get to live in dimitude, which is a, you know, a subservient position in society. Those are the options, convert or die. Convert, die, or live in a, you know, quasi-slavery. And that's it. That is a barbaric medieval approach to things, but it's not seen as medieval and barbaric to them. To them, that is God's word. That's what God wants us to do. And until you can shake people out of that, you're never really going to do much. And this notion that, oh, we can just pressure Israel into making some concessions, all this will go away, it's the height of naivete. It's the height of arrogance and stupidity. And we're not really surprised by this by Jimmy Carter anymore, but the fact that he would look at all this and not have the good sense to realize this is not a good time to rail against Israel, I think it just says a lot about him and maybe the state he's approaching as he advances further into his post-presidential life.
Bizarre comments from Carter, but not surprising comments from him, unfortunately. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. Have a good one.
Thank you. That's why we call it the crazy martini and not the genuinely surprising martini.
That's right. Jim Garrity of National Review. I'm Greg Corumbus of Radio America. Thanks for being with us today. And be sure to join us Wednesday for the next Three Martini Lunch.